It's good to see you all here this morning. I told my wife before the service started, I didn't really know what to do with myself sitting down there, standing down there. So I did what any person should do and worshiped, because God is good. God is good. And that is the first and the biggest truth I have for you this morning, is our God is good. In Sunday school this morning, we talked about rebellion, and we talked about the Israelites who rebelled against God. And one of the final points of that was that even though they rebelled, even though they acted out and they disobeyed, God was still good and God was still faithful. And to that, for that reason, I am so very thankful, because just as I told the class that I taught this morning, man, I mess up a lot. I rebel a lot. I disobey a lot, maybe even without meaning to. And I'm so very grateful that we have a God who is ready to forgive and forget and embrace me as one of his children once again. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at one verse this morning as our key verse that we're going to be, that I'm going to be preaching out of. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 says this: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. When I was in high school, I went to a youth camp called Falls Creek. And for those of you who know anything about Falls Creek, it's an Oklahoma youth camp. It has thousands and thousands of students there every week that they go during the summer. Most of the weeks that we were there, there were between 5,000 and 6,000 students there. Crazy huge camp. One of the years that I went, there was a guy named John Randles who was our speaker. And he got up and he was telling an example of he was giving some examples of the difference between Christianity and Islam. And one of the things that he said was, this is kind of a sad statement on Christianity, but you take your average Christian and your average Muslim, and your average Muslim will out-obey your average Christian every day of the week in following the laws set forth in their holy book. They will be more obedient every day of the week than the average Christian. But the thing that sets us apart is that their God is a wrathful God who does not want anything to do with them, whereas our God is a loving God who embraces us and desires a relationship. So in apologetic studies, the question often gets asked, so what is it that sets Christianity apart? And the first thing is that relationship factor, because our God wants to have a living, breathing, working, intimate relationship with us. That's why he sent his son down to die on a cross, to have his blood cover our sins. It's to repair that relationship. But there's a second thing that I think is almost as important that gets overlooked so often. And if you think about this, this isn't necessarily unique to Christianity, but its outcome is. And that's a thing called peace. See, there's a lot of religions that will claim to take you to a point of peace. But almost without fail, every one of those are about finding your inner peace within you through meditation, through doing things like yoga and stuff like that. Whereas we offer never-ending, ceaseless peace of Christ. That's why in several denominations, they end their service with, "May the peace of Christ be with you." And the reply is, "And also with you." Now, we don't do that in this church, and which is fine, but I think it's a good saying to think about. May the peace of Christ be with you. Now, a lot of you in here went to public schools, and even if you didn't, most of us have seen the following scenario play out amongst children who are playing. Kid number one gets mad at kid number two. Kid number one yells at kid number two. Kid number two pushes kid number one. Kid number one reaches back and slugs kid number two. And before you know it, you have a playground fight. Now, what happens to the rest of the kids? they don't generally try to jump in the middle and split them up. No, they form a ring around the two and start chanting, fight, 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 fight. Most of us have seen the following, that scenario play out at some point in our lives. I know I have. Thankfully, I was never the person in the middle of the circle, but I was definitely one of the ones who was chanting, fight, fight, fight. Because we wanted to watch them fight. We didn't want the teacher to come break it up. We wanted them to fight, because that's where all the excitement, that's where the action was. And it's really true. In our sinful nature, it is very easy to revel in discord and conflict. A lot of people hunger for that which is chaotic and which in essence is conflicting, because it's so easy to remind ourselves that even though we are messed up, so is the rest of the world. See, this verse is so antithetical to everything put forth in society today. There was a hit TV show a few years ago called Revenge. And you think about a lot of movies, a lot of them have plot lines based around getting revenge, coming back to haunt the person who hurt you, or going after the person who did you wrong. I almost promise you there will never be a hit show called Forgiveness or Making Peace. See, we're called as Christians to do something that is antithetical, that is completely opposite what the world puts forth as the ideal for humanity. See, what the world will tell us is, you need to, I'm going to borrow a Generation Z expression, you need to be ready to give that clap back when somebody throws down shade. Now, for those of you who are not fit in the 15-year-old range, what that means is you need to be ready to come back with an insult when they insult you. There's a little bit of Gen Z lingo for you all. But here's the thing. That's been a prevailing attitude for a long, 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 long time. That's not something that's new. It's this idea that we need to have the last word in the argument. We need to be the one who makes the final statement. We need to throw the last metaphorical or literal punch, because then we can claim that victory. Whereas in Matthew chapter 5, he takes the ideal person as set forth by society as someone who is bigger, who is stronger, who is smarter, who is wealthier, who is better off than you, and he turns that upside down. No longer is it blessed are the wealthy, blessed are the powerful, blessed are those with clout, blessed are those with the smarts, blessed are those who are quick-tempered, who are quick-tongued. Instead, we have things like blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. All of a sudden, this is tipped upside down, and we're giving these commands. And make no mistake, the Beatitudes are nothing more than commands how to live a Christly life. They're not an option, they're a prerogative. If you want to be blessed by God, you must live out the Beatitudes. And the one I'm concentrating on today is the one about peacemakers. So it lends itself first to the question, what are peacemakers? Now, first off, yes, there's the very obvious answer. A peacemaker is someone who makes peace. There you go. I went ahead and said it. Now we can move past it. A peacemaker is obviously someone who makes peace. But I think a better definition for this, a good working definition, is someone who is actively seeking to reconcile people to God and one another. See, a peacemaker does two things. They reconcile people together, and they reconcile people with God through Jesus Christ, the provider of the one true peace on this earth. See, we as Christians, we are image bearers of God, and we're also children in His kingdom sent forth to spread His peace. So it should be no surprise that we're called to be peacemakers, because we have the instructions for how to find the one true peace that matters in this world. See, it doesn't matter if you meditate 8 hours a day and you come to a point of inner peace. I applaud you for the dedication to do that. And make no mistake, it's not that I want you to be in inner turmoil, but if you take the proper steps to be a peacemaker, you're going to start from a place of peace yourself. See, that's a big thing to think about. So this word peacemaker, if you were to examine this in Hebrew, the first part of that phrase is the word shalom. Shalom, which we've taken to just mean peace. But it means much more than that. It's a broad term that relates to health, prosperity, harmony, and wholeness. And it's also a traditional greeting. So in traditional Jewish setting, you would say shalom and typically give like a very small bow to the other person. Shalom. And what that means is you are wishing upon that person the full presence, peace, and prosperity of all the blessedness of God. That is the kind of peace we are commanded to take into the world. Let me read that again. All of the presence, peace, and prosperity of the blessedness of God. And make no mistake on that word prosperity, that doesn't mean that if you accept Christ, you come to his peace, that you're going to be insanely rich, because that doesn't always happen. But you can be prosperous in so many ways besides monetary wealth. I feel like I'm a very rich person, not because my bank account is huge, but because my family is wonderful, but ultimately because I'm a child of God. I have the one thing on this earth that matters more than all of the wealth in the world. So now we've gotten this working definition of what a peacemaker is. I want to extract some truths from this one short verse. And the first one is this: peacemakers are active in their duty. The word here is peacemaker, not peace finder. There's a big difference between those two words. A peacemaker actively brings peace wherever they may go. A finder hopes to possibly find peace as they go through life. See, as Christians, we are never commanded to bury our head in the sand as the world passes us by. Yes, you can do that. Yes, it may bring you some relief from the strife of the world around you. But you also have to look up in James, where it talks about taking joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of every kind. That doesn't sound like a command to bury your head in the sand and let the world pass you by. No, instead, we see conflict and we're ready to face it, not to win, but to bring peace, to make peace. Matthew 10:22 tells us that you will be hated by all because of my name, but as the one who has endured to the end, who will be saved. So here's a true statement. If you are a Christian, at some point in your life, conflict will find you, whether you want it or not. Conflict will find you, whether you want it or not. Paul tells us in Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So you see a couple of truths right there. Number one is that the world is going to hate us and conflict will happen, but we're commanded to make peace with all, at least as much as we can, which leads me to truth number two. As much as you try, as good as you can be, as much as you can forgive, sometimes there will be situations and people who will not be willing to make peace with you. And those situations are some of the hardest. Because here's the thing, I'll tell you guys a vulnerable, true thing about me. Sometimes I can think too much of what other people think about me. And I can get my self-worth not from Jesus, not from anything intrinsic in my own life, but I can take my value of myself from how other people view me or the things I hear other people say about me. Even so far as sometimes I could take my value over the likes that I get on Facebook, which is a terrible thing to do, by the way. Don't do that. But it's so easy to fall into. And when someone refuses to make peace, it exacerbates that feeling. And it can be the same thing for you. You have to come to a point where you realize we're commanded to make peace in as much as we can. But at the end of the day, it is Jesus who truly makes the peace last. You do so much, but at the end of the day, you give it over to Jesus. You act, so the first one is peacemakers are active in their approach. You have to be ready at all times to make peace. How do you make peace? I'm going to give you one quick word, and this is an important word for making peace. It is the word forgiveness. We as a people, and I'm talking we as Christians, not we as Americans or anything like that, we as Christians must be known for our incredibly quick forgiveness. If we are not, then we are not showing the love that Christ showed us. We are commanded to forgive just as our Father forgave us. That whole 70 times 7 thing, that doesn't literally just mean that you're supposed to forgive someone 490 times, and on that 491st time you look at him in the eyes and say, "Well, sorry, buddy, I've done my due, I'm done." That's not what that means. It means infinite. It is an infinitesimal amount of forgiveness. Now, that doesn't mean that you turn into a, that doesn't mean that you turn into a pushover. If someone is going to require forgiveness that many times, maybe don't put quite so much faith and trust in them. That doesn't mean you stop forgiving them. But you're also never commanded to be dumb in your interactions with others. But we have to be quick to forgive. We have to be so quick to forgive. Don't ever say the statement, "I will forgive them sometime, but right now I just can't." See, we sometimes feel like we have been wronged so deeply that we cannot forgive. But that's not what a peacemaker is about. A peacemaker is not about internalizing all of the wrong until you explode. A peacemaker is all about forgiving and letting it go. You have to be the one to take that initiative. You have to be the active one. There's nowhere in Scripture where it says the other person must be a peacemaker. You don't need to worry about what they're going to do. You need to worry about what you're going to do and your command. Your imperative is to be blessed by being a peacemaker. And that leads me to the second truth here, is peacemakers are, above all else, humble. To be a peacemaker, you have to get your ego out of the way. In Ephesians 4:2, Paul encourages us to be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. This goes so against the human nature side of us, which tells us that we should always seek to win the argument, always seek to have the last word, and above all else, always seek to be right. Look, I get this here. I consider myself to be a pretty intelligent person most of the time, and I try to be informed in a lot of areas. So when someone says something I know that is wrong, my first instinct is to immediately correct that person. Anyone else in here like that? Okay, I figured I wasn't alone there. Yeah, I consider myself to be fairly intelligent. And sometimes I consider myself to be intelligent even when I'm wrong. And those are the worst times because it's so hard to admit that you're wrong. But our humility demands oftentimes that we just let it go. See, I'm gonna tell you a real deep truth here. For those of you who are on Facebook, do you know how many people in the history of Facebook have changed a deep-set political or religious view because of a Facebook argument? I think it's a number around zero. It probably isn't zero, but it's probably pretty close. That argument is not worth turning the other person potentially off of Christ. That argument that you're having with your brother, with your sister, with your spouse, with anyone, that argument is not worth their potential soul. Ever. Now, yes, some arguments are worth having. If someone's arguing with you about base theology, yeah, that discussion is worth having. But much else, if it starts getting heated, and you can tell emotions are getting involved, put some humility down and just end it and say, "Hey, We're going to agree to disagree. We need to make peace. You need to be willing to lay down your ego, lay down yourself in pursuit of making peace with humanity. Now, that doesn't mean you throw aside the gospel. Far from it. I think peace is at the center of the gospel. By spreading peace, you show the world that you are radically different. And you open up a lot of doors for people to realize, oh, wow, you're different. And that can open up some really cool conversations. See, Christ gives us the strength to throw that ego out of the way. In Luke 14, 15, Jesus states, "For all of those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." I'll be honest with you, being exalted sounds an awful lot like being called a son of God. Both of those carry the same connotation. If you set yourself, your ego aside for the sake of the gospel and making peace, you will be raised up. And that is a beautiful thing. That is a thing we should all strive for every day. There's a salvation aspect of this as well. Because it is only through accepting the good news of Jesus Christ that we can come at this from a place of peace. If you do not have Christ inside of you, you have never started from that place of peace to go and make peace. So you can try. You can try your hardest. But you will never make that lasting peace that you could have made by sharing the good news of Christ as you go. Peacemakers must be humble because Christ was humbled by the cross before us to provide that lasting peace. When we go forth into the world, it matters not, and get this, these are words that you need to remember. It matters not whether the person you are talking to is Republican or Democrat, whether they are white, black, brown, green, purple, silver, gold, whether they are tall, skinny, short, whatever the case may be, every single one of them deserves the peace of Christ in their life the same as you, and they need to hear the good news of Christ that brings that peace. When you go forth, you don't preach the gospel. I don't preach the gospel of Casey Flint, because though I am a cool dude, I am literally nothing in the face of an all-powerful Savior God. When I go forth, if I preach the gospel of Casey Flint and my awesomeness, I am dooming people to die because I am unwilling to set my ego aside to offer them peace, to offer them salvation that brings that peace that this world is clamoring for in such a great way. Which leads me to that third and final point here. Peacemaking is imperative. It is not optional. Peacemaking is imperative. It is not optional. We're commanded to go forth and bring peace and make peace with each person. There's an entire section of scripture devoted to how to approach a brother or sister in Christ when you feel they have wronged you. First you go by yourself, then you take someone with you, and then eventually you bring it before the church. But the impetus is not on them, it is on you. Make peace wherever you go. Because this peace here, it doesn't just mean this simple act of letting an argument go. No. This means starting with that and ending with the gospel. Because the gospel, at the end of the day, is the only thing that can provide that peace that lasts. It's not letting arguments die. It's not just the simple act of doing that. It's the act of doing that in such a way that it points someone to the gospel and opens the opportunity to share the good news of Christ. Now, that's when you're interacting with non-believers, but you're also commanded to make peace among believers. How do you do that? With humility and love. It's very simple. I've been in church work long enough, I've watched people get frustrated. I've watched people have conflict. I've had conflict with people. Even though as awesome as I am, sometimes people have trouble or problems with something I've done or said. It's life. I'm never going to please everyone, neither are you. But here's the thing. Number one, if someone comes to you with a problem, number one, listen to them. Number two, evaluate what they said. Sometimes they have a good point. And three, forgive if it needs to be done, and then let it go. I've seen so many churches that have been irreparably damaged because people held grudges for too long. Don't do that. Make that peace. But in order to make that peace, this is where I'm going to end this morning. In order to be a peacemaker, in order to be called a son of God, you have to start from a place where you are a child of God. If you do not have the peace of Christ, if you do not have Christ inside of you and have been remade as a new creation, born out of salvation, then that peace is not yours to bring. See, Christians are called to be peacemakers. We can't expect the world to be peacemakers. Why? Because they're sinful. They're the world. It's the same reason why when we have a lost person that comes into this church, we can't expect them to act like a Christian. They're not a Christian. They're a sinner. They're lost. You know what we expect out of the lost? To act like the lost. I know that's a shocking revelation right there, but we expect them to act like the lost. The impetus is on us. We are commanded to be the peacemakers. Start from a place of peace. If this morning you have never kicked off that relationship from and started that place of peace in your own life, do not wait. We're never promised tomorrow. So I'm going to pray and the music team is going to come back up, but I encourage you, look in your heart, find that place where you accepted Christ so that his peace comes upon you. And at this point, y'all, if you look inside your own heart and you see you need to forgive someone, you need to offer forgiveness, you need to pray for a softening of your heart, there's never a better time. The altar will be open. There'll be pastors up here you can pray with if you so desire. But find that place of peace so that you can go out and truly live out Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God.